friends of mine, Jonathan and Miranda Bariza, are going to share with us this morning about what God's doing in their life. And I got to know this couple through two other friends of ours here, Jennifer Tripp and April Post. Both went to school with Miranda, and we got to know them through them. And they've spent some time with Megan and I, as well as visiting with the young adult small group. And so we've checked them out, and we think they're okay. They're legit. So I want you to listen with open hearts and ears as they share with you about what God's doing in their life. They're going to be leaving to move overseas as full-time missionaries in less than a month. And I want you to know about what God's doing through them.
All right. Thanks, Chuck. I'm going to start by sharing a verse that is very dear to me, has become that way. It's Revelation 7, 9, and 10. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" I just love that image that that gives. As Chuck said, I did grow up with Jennifer and April, have known them my whole life. And because of that, I've been to this church a number of times and visited with you all, actually. And I just love thinking of how we will all be together for all of eternity, praising our God together. But not only us, but these people from all over the world will be there with us. I just can't imagine what that will be like. But some of you may know that I was in Argentina for a number of years with Campus Crusade for Christ. I was there, and I think they're going to put a picture up of a group of girls that I was able to do Bible study with. But the thing is, these girls, none of them knew Christ before the team got there. Irina was one that became a believer. We met her through an English club early on in my time in Argentina. And then it was neat to see how she was then able to mentor really a lot of these other girls after they came to know Christ. And it's just such a privilege to see these students at such a pivotal time in their lives making decisions, hear what it means to know God and to know his love for them and to be able to have a relationship with him through Christ. It's such a joy to see their lives change as they come to know that. And then even an added joy is to see them grow in their faith and in their love for the Lord, and to dream big dreams and to think of missions themselves. These girls were recently able to go to Korea to a missions conference that was international. And then there, the national director of Campus Crusade from Argentina decided to form an official partnership with Kyrgyzstan. And part of that is because he knew that I would be going with Jonathan there to reach Muslims. And it's just exciting to see how these students can also continue to dream big dreams and to want to reach the world for Christ. But Jonathan's going to share a little more.
Good morning. I have the lights a little different. I can actually see if there's people out here now. That's kind of nice. Anybody ever heard of Kyrgyzstan before she mentioned that? Anybody know where that's at? There's a map back there. I didn't know where it was at. I went to Uzbekistan a couple years ago, but if I hadn't gone there, I would have been completely in the dark. It's over there, the map, south of Russia. It's a little tiny country in the middle of Central Asia, and it used to be part of the Soviet Union. And it, after 1991, they kind of got their own independence and their own little fledgling country, and that's what we're heading off to. To help explain a little more about what we're doing, I'd like to tell about what I've been doing since she has been in Argentina, or while she was in Argentina. That first slide. This is me and my guys that I was hanging out with and talking about Christ with. It's in a country that's a little secure, has secure issues, so that's why I can't reveal their identities. But this is a place where you hear about in the news. We call it East Asia as a part of our missions organization. But you guys can kind of figure that out as far as being a big country with a lot of people. You think about this country, you don't think about Christianity or church even. You think about communism and about how literally for hundreds of years, from babies on up, everybody's taught that God doesn't exist, that there's no such thing. It's like the tooth fairy is what they think God is out there. So when I went out there 4 years ago for the first time, to meet a 21-year-old college student and to have him say he's never heard the word Jesus before blew my mind. This was 5 years ago. And actually one of those guys, the guys in the red, I had met the first time I was out, the first year I was out there, and he, that first year he became a Christian, and then through the following next 3 years he became a leader in the campus, and now he is actually staffed with our company, reaching his fellow classmates for Christ. And this is in East Asia, that country that nobody can reach. What we're most excited about Kyrgyzstan, and the next slide I can show you, this is the future of ministry in that part of the world. This is me with a team of East Asians, students, not full-time people, not workers, just college students who are so enamored with Christ that they got on a plane with me. For them, it was the first time ever on a plane, and they went to Uzbekistan with me to reach Muslim college students. Who would have thought East Asia is a missionary-sending country? And it's happening. That was 2 years ago even, and it's still going on. In a month's time, these East Asian students led 5 Muslim college students to Christ. Way better than I could have done as a white foreigner, a Westerner. And that's the future of ministry out there, and that's what we're hoping to do when we go to Kyrgyzstan, is to continue to bring students from other countries, from East Asia, from Argentina, and to enable them to reach these kind of hard-to-reach students. So be praying for us. We are leaving in a month. We've enjoyed our year in America, and it's kind of hard to leave, at least our families and our friends. You can be praying for our emotions with that. That's a little bit tough always. And then as far as our support with prayer, praying for our the rest of our money to come in, God's done a great work in the past month and a half, and he's brought almost all the money we need in. So we continue to pray for that. And just, yeah, for us, we just got married 11 months ago, and we're excited about how God is going to use our experiences that we've already had apart now together, and to continue to further his kingdom. So thanks for letting us speak. We had made these plans with Chuck, at least 2 months ago, and we've been looking forward to this time to be with you and to share with you. So thanks for welcoming us and just listening. I appreciate that.
Thanks, Jonathan. This is exciting to hear about. Really, this is a new wave of missions where we've got people going from countries which were formerly unreached, places like East Asia and even third world countries, that are now sending out missionaries to other countries. And so it's not just us as Americans and us maybe as Europeans that are carrying the gospel, but God has messengers among every culture, and it's amazing to see how he's working to bring people to himself. It's been fun getting to know this couple, and I hope that some of you, after the service, on your way out the door, will visit that back table and pick up a copy of their newsletter and one of these little prayer cards. You can sign up to receive their newsletter, and also you can decide to individually support them if you're interested. They still need about $200 per month to make their total, the amount that they were required to raise, and so we're praying that God will provide for them. We're also going to support them through the Easter Missions offering, which many of you gave towards. And as you know, about $50,000 was pledged from our people here at Integrity. And to date, almost $30,000 has already been fulfilled with those pledges. And so I ask you to continue to be faithful in meeting your pledges. And if you missed that during Easter, we invite you to join in now. It's not too late. But we've got another $20,000 worth of pledges to fulfill so that we can continue to support people like this that are working on the front lines with people that don't have access to a church. They can't look in a phone book like we can and choose from 450 churches and decide which flavor and color they want to go to. There might not be a single church within traveling distance for them to go to. And so that's why it's important for us to invest our time and energy and our relationships in people like Jonathan and Miranda who are going to share Christ. And so we're going to just kind of transition here by praying for them. I ask you for you to join with me as we do that. God, thank you for how you've worked in this couple's life. And Lord, I thank you for their language skills. I know that it's an incredible tool to be used on the field with Jonathan speaking East Asian and Miranda with a Spanish background. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would just pave the path ahead of them, that you would grant them favor with their neighbors and with the other students on the campus where they'll be. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give them vision about how about bringing people from other countries, from Argentina and from East Asia, into Kyrgyzstan. And God, that we might see spiritual fruit and fruit that would last. And Lord, I thank you that in your word you promised us that if we're connected to you, that we will bear fruit. And so, Lord, I pray that Jonathan and Miranda would be deeply connected with you. Lord, I pray for their marriage as that, Lord, you just help them to continue to fall in love with each other and that they'd protect their time with each other. Lord, that you would strengthen them emotionally and in every way as they prepare to leave their family. And God, I pray that their family would be strengthened by you. And Father, I pray you'd just continue to teach us as a church how we can be your hands and your feet and be your mouthpiece to this world so that other people might know the hope that we have in you. In Christ's name, amen. Jonathan and Miranda are going to come join me right now. We've got our Reach team meeting, which we're involved in a lot of different ministries here in our community, around our state, and around the world. And they're going to go with me right now over to the conference center where we meet once a month. And they're going to share more in depth about what they're doing. But I do ask you to just stop by and at least shake their hand, give them a hug, check out their Spanish or East Asian, make sure, you know, they see what you think about their language skills, and be praying for them. Sign up for their newsletter. Thanks for listening.
Martin Luther King once said, "All our experience with history should teach us when we look back how badly human wisdom is betrayed when it relies on itself."
I was playing. I'm sorry.
It's three times. You're making me a little psycho here.
I'm sorry. I've tried to just be... Lighten up everything.
What makes you so strong?
Okay. All right. I give up. I got to tell you. Okay. Little riddle. Ever cut my hair?
No.
Okay. Ever lose my strength?
No.
Okay. Long hair... Big muscles.
So, your hair
no
is your
hair,
strength?
No muscles. See?
Well, you don't have to worry about me telling anybody. I wouldn't
don't
dare.
Don't tell Sol, please.
I wouldn't dare.
You can't tell anybody.
You look
Nobody.
A little tired. Come here. Come on.
I know.
Take
it's
a
been
rest.
A long day. It's been a very long day.
Come sit down.
It's been a long day.
I know. You're looking mighty tired. A little nappy here.
I'll wash my hair in the morning.
I won't mess with it tonight.
Turn down. A little rest.
In the first service after that Tom Jones song, ladies started throwing stuff at me. So, you know, I'll take the compliment. But anyway, you know, one of the things we can say about Samson's life is it was kind of messed up. I mean, we've been talking about that now for the last 6 or 7 weeks. And as we take a look today at the story you just saw portrayed in Judges chapter 16, I want us to understand a little bit more about what made him tick, or maybe in a lot of cases, what made him not tick as he should. Samson was a guy who was not a stranger to compromise. And we're going to talk today about compromise and what it does to us in our individual lives, in our relationships with other people, in the way that we agree or disagree with folks. And I want us to look at this in three particular aspects. One, we're going to look at some of the evidences of people who are tend to be more compromising in their approach to life. Secondly, we're going to look at the consequences of compromise. And third, I want us to take a look at how we can avoid it. How can we be proactive and live a life that is based on standing firm and moving ahead in our walks and to really be all that God created us to be. So I guess you might say a subtitle for this message today could be maximizing God's plan for our lives and understanding how to figure it out and how to do that. But first of all, let's take a look at compromise and what happened in Samson's life. Now, before we get any further, I really want to encourage you. Wade mentioned earlier the baptism and family swim party tonight over at Teresa and James Hubbard's house. If you do not have your maps yet and you need one, I know we've got some folks in the back. Would you please raise your hand so that we can get a map to you? Does anybody need one if you haven't gotten it already? Does anybody need? Okay, we're going to need some maps over here, Tony, or excuse me, Samson. One right over here. Anybody else need one right down Highway 62 over here? Keep your hands raised high, and Samson will get those to you. And you don't have to fear him right now because he don't have any hair. So anyway, I think that's more reality in terms of who he is. And we also want you to take this opportunity, if you would, to fill out those connection cards right in front of you. It says Integrity Connection Card. Just fill that out and give us your information about you. That we would appreciate that a lot. We'll be using that a little bit later on if you'd like to tell us some things, prayer requests, comments, anything like that. So let's look at this thing called compromise. Compromising God's plan in our lives. During the summer months, you know, this is the time when many of us, we tend to let down on some things, don't we? We take a breather, hopefully. Maybe it's time for vacation. Maybe it's time for just kind of, you know, letting loose and doing things like we're doing tonight, eating together. We're having hot dogs and ice cream and stuff and celebrating baptisms and stuff. But summertime is particularly a time in our lives when we can fall into compromise. But now I want to ask the question, what is compromise? Compromise is something that can be good. All right, I want you to understand this. Compromise is something that can be good when alternative solutions are both and as opposed to either or. Does that kind of make sense to you? Sometimes when we find ourselves in the midst of a conflict or amidst of an issue, some of those issues we call both and, because pretty much anything that happens within the range of possibilities can be a good outcome. However, when we look at situations where the answers are either or, one or the other, the two cannot necessarily coexist, we have a little risk going on. We have some danger at hand, because if one extreme happens, then perhaps something pretty negative is going to happen. If the other extreme happens, something pretty negative can happen as well. Here's the point. Compromise really only works when the opposing views around an issue are relatively close together. When they are far apart, things just don't work. Let me give you an example. We look at God. A number of ways we can define God: all powerful, all present, all knowing. He is all truth. He is all good. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Every bit of truth comes from Him. He is on one extreme, let's say. The opposite extreme that we would experience with God is twofold. Number one, there is, the Bible tells us, particularly in the book of Ephesians, the old sinful nature that all of us who are believers have. And by the way, those who are unbelievers still have that sinful nature. I don't know if we can call it old, but we all have a sinful nature that is going to be constantly at war with the goodness and the truth that God wants to us to understand and to live out. The second part of that opposing position of God is Satan himself. Now, I'm one who believes that we give Satan a little bit too much credit for his work, all right? We are totally capable of messing things up on our own through our own sinful nature without having to blame Satan all the time. So I think sometimes we go after Satan a lot and give, sometimes we put him on more of a pedestal than we put God sometimes, thinking he's more powerful. But that pretty much is a twofold opposition or opposing view to who God is. Now, compromise, let me tell you, there can never be effective compromise between God and this twofold opposition of our own sinful nature and Satan. There can never be appropriate compromise. The sides are just too far apart. There's no way. So God wants us to make sure that we live our lives in such a way that we don't settle for compromise. Because the moment that we do compromise, and sometimes I know that we can rationalize anything we want, but whatever we think is irrelevant with regard to biblical truth if it doesn't jibe with what Scripture says. So keep in mind that we can fall into compromise very easily. Samson is a guy who unfortunately fell into compromise. He was a guy who tried to find a middle ground. I believe he probably had one eye on God and one eye on his own sinful nature. Had an eye on Delilah, by the way, who was a very beautiful lady in all probability, as were many of the women apparently that Samson would fall for as we read his story in Scripture. So when the positions are so far apart, very seldom, probably never, can we really find an adequate solution with compromise. Samson put himself in compromising positions all through his life. Well, when something is compromised, it is impaired. It becomes broken. When a relationship is compromised between two people, husband and wife, parent, child, whatever the case might be, something is broken and is in need of repair. When something's broken, it doesn't function properly. The relationship may not function properly. We can't perform nearly as effectively as we can. When you're at work, if you and your employer have something going on, you have a disagreement, you have a conflict, there's something broken in that relationship, it's going to be more difficult for you to be able to perform effectively on the job. Does that make sense? It occurs for every relationship that we have. This truth holds across all relationships. So what are some of the evidences of a compromising spirit? How do we know that we might be subject, or maybe we're a person who tends to compromise a little bit too quickly? Because sometimes compromise can be an easy way out. Would you agree? Certainly when we're faced with a temptation, and we talked about the fact that Samson seemed to like to flirt with temptation. And we talked about the fact that when we make a decision to say something like, well, I'll be okay, I'll flirt with it, I'll tease the situation a little bit, but you know what, I can always step back before I go too far. So many people I know of have chosen to tease or to flirt with the tempting situation. And what happens is they fall in and they can't get back out. By the time they're in, it's too late. God doesn't want us to go there. Samson allowed himself. He teased and teased and teased, and he flirted with situations. And time and again, he would fall in and he couldn't get back out. Well, there's a story of a couple ladies named Carol and Donna who were doing some carpentry work on a Habitat for Humanity house. Carol, who was nailing down some siding, would reach into her nail pouch, pull out a nail, and either toss it over her shoulder or she would nail it in. Donna, figuring that this was worth looking into, asked, "Why are you throwing those nails away?" Carol explained, "Well, when I pull a nail out of my pouch, about half of them have the head on the wrong end, and so I throw them away." Well, Donna got completely upset and yelled. He said, "You moron, those nails are not defective. They're for the other side of the house." You know, well, that's kind of the first thing that we got to be careful of in terms of this evidence thing, these evidences of compromise. Sometimes we spend too much time with people who are so diametrically opposed to where we are and to who we are. Does that kind of make sense? We allow ourselves to be influenced by people who are so different, whose views are so different from those of us who hold or claim to hold views that are consistent with what God says in Scripture. So the first thing is the first evidence of a compromising spirit can be an inordinate amount of time and energy spent with people of opposing life perspectives. I'm not just talking about the things they say or the things they do, but the way they look at life. We've got to be careful. Now, I do believe that we shouldn't spend all of our time with people who think just like we do or who see the world just as we do. That's not healthy. Nor should we spend all of our time with people who see the world the opposite we do. We should have a diverse mixture of people. We should spend time with others who can challenge us and who we can challenge to become better as believers. The role of the church is not to tell you necessarily what to believe, although that's a part of it, but I think it's more importantly to help you understand how to process God's Word so that you yourself can figure it out and you can understand what it says. Because, you know, one of the things that we always say, you know, we can feed an animal or we can lead the animal to where they can learn to feed themselves. And I believe that's what the church is all about. That's what shepherds did in the biblical times. They led the sheep to where they could be fed rather than feeding them physically themselves. And so that's a very important thing. In Judges chapter 16, verse 15, Delilah pouted. How can you say you love me when you don't confide in me? Delilah was a person who was really, again, diametrically opposed to where Samson had come from and to who he was to become. We look back Father's Day when we started this series. We looked at Manoah and his wife. And the Bible says apparently that they were very good parents. They did some really good things in raising Samson. But Samson chose on his own to go his own way. You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. You see, Samson was a guy who we see continually. There's a pattern here where he continually chose to spend significant amounts of time with people who were so different theologically from his background, and it wound up hurting him big time. Samson kept falling for it. We got to be careful. Here's the other thing. We got to be careful when others make pleas to us that are emotional in nature. Does that make sense? Emotional pleas can get us in trouble. Now, nothing wrong with emotions. We got to have them. If we don't think, you know, thank God for women, right? Because, you know, if God had just stopped at Adam, well, first of all, there wouldn't have been anybody else. But beyond that, okay, beyond that, a world full of just testosterone would have been real problematic, wouldn't it? But, you know, emotions are very important, but we've got to make sure, as we've been talking about, that we don't allow our emotions to trump our thoughts. Rather, our thoughts and our thinking processes, along with our emotions, need to work together into a whole. I want to read you a verse out of the Proverbs. The writer says, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Now, that word heart in the original Hebrew is a word pronounced lab. Lab. It's almost like L-A-B-E. And what that word means, it's a word that really means the totality of your mind and your heart together. And the definition there, it's a word used widely for feelings, will, and even the intellect. Likewise, its focus is on the center of anything. So really, your very heart, your mind, which kind of work together, the verse connotates that there is a way for the emotions and the mind to work together to come up with the best decision-making processes. And that's what the writer was talking about. Here's the second evidence of a compromising spirit is an undervalued view of commitment. An undervalued view of commitment. Unfortunately, we see this way too much in our world today, don't we? An undervalued view of commitment. There's a story of a couple who were sitting at home one night, and the wife looked at the husband and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm doing nothing, nothing." And the wife says, "Nothing. You've been sitting there reading our marriage certificate for an hour." So the husband looks back and he says, "Well, I was looking for the expiration date." You know. Unfortunately, that exchange describes the way many people today look at commitment, doesn't it? We undervalue this thing called commitment. Now, I will tell you that Samson himself was a guy who undervalued commitment. He was not a real committed fellow. We kind of saw the women, for example, that he had spent time with, some that he had made superficial commitments with, and what came out of that. Well, he found himself again with a woman who had a similar view of commitment. And we see that really coming out in verse 16. So day after day, she nagged him until she couldn't stand it any longer. Now, what was she driven by? Money. She stood to gain thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars from all these guys who came to her and said, "We will pay you if you can find a way to basically emasculate this man. To get, you know, to defeat him, to show us how we can just, you know, take him down." And so she had a lot to do. Now, the thing that really gets me, again, as I said last week, is why after 3 times of waking up, once with some new ropes around him, once with bowstring around him, and once with that whatever in his hair, that he continued to play ball. Where was Samson's brain? Couldn't he figure it out after the first time, or at least the second time, or maybe the third time, that something's just not quite right here? And you know what? Maybe her intentions are not really as innocent as I would like to think. But he kept on playing ball. Well, number one, Samson should have known that something devious was up. He should have removed himself from the situation. And he should have just kind of run. But he didn't. He chose to continue to flirt with the situation, to tease it, to see what happens. Here's the third evidence of a compromising spirit. A tendency to divulge too much information. Do you know anybody like that? Certainly not any of us, but people that we know, right? One of those. People who divulge too much information can have a tendency to compromise. Why? Because they talk themselves into trouble. Now, I am one of the people in my life. That's a stupid statement. I'm one of the people who do that. I struggle with that at times. I talk a lot. Matter of fact, I am a talking head. That's how I make my living. I don't write any of my sermons. My staff does that. You know, nothing like... No, I'm just joking. I do write those. But you know, it's easy to talk. It's easy. And when you're a person who finds it easy to talk, it's easy to do what? It's easy to go the wrong way and say too much. It really is. And you got to be careful about that. We see that with Samson. Samson was a guy who I think talked a lot. I imagine that Samson had a really good personality. Okay? I imagine that Samson was a guy who got along well with people for the most part. He was a charming guy, I would think. But you know what? He talked himself into trouble like he does here in verse 16. Finally, he told her his secret. My hair has never been cut, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as anyone else. Well, he really messed up. Not only did he tell her of the Nazarite vow, he also explained the vow, which she had no business knowing, and gave away too much information about his source of strength. Well, he had a misunderstanding of the effect of God's blessing in his life, and as a result, he would lose the effects of that blessing. You know, it's ironic that Samson flirted with her, not wanting to tell her anything, and lying to her three times, plus maybe, we don't know. Just what Scripture says tells us about three. But yet in the end, he winds up telling her the truth. Here's the point. Sometimes we just need to say, don't need to discuss this. We just don't need to talk about it. We will all be subject to busybody type people who are going to want to know things about us. Have you ever noticed that? We at times are going to fall into temptation too to be those busybodies to find out information about other people. We've got to become comfortable with this, you know, we just can't discuss it. It's just not something that's up for discussion. If only Samson had been willing to say that. There are numerous consequences of compromise. Jamie Clapp is one of our elders, one of our leaders, has been for a very long time in our Celebrate Recovery ministry, and I've asked him to come and share with us about some of those consequences of compromise. Give Jamie a big welcome. You know him and love him. Well, I thought Jamie was coming up, but anyway.
I'm technologically challenged. I can't even say it. Thanks, bud. I appreciate it. Got a question for you this morning, and I don't want anybody to raise their hand. Have you ever knowingly put yourself in a compromising situation that you know, absolutely know, had the potential for negative consequences? Boy, I have. Knowing that I shouldn't be there, wherever, doing this, but I do it anyway. It's like I can't help myself. I tell myself I can handle it this time. Maybe I go to a website you shouldn't be going to, go to a place that I shouldn't be in, hang around with a group of people that I know don't have the most positive influence on my life. We tell folks in recovery, it's people, places, and things. And that's so true, people, places, and things. Or now we're going to talk about the consequences of compromise. First, it's an energizing of those holding opposing views. especially when it comes to our spirituality and our morality. That is so important as believers, that we're careful that we set a boundary. Not that we shouldn't reach out to the unchurched and non-believers in Christ, but we need to set a healthy boundary for dabbling in these situations that can bring us down. Verse 18, Delilah realized he had finally told her the truth. So she sent for the Philistine leaders. "Come back one more time," she said, "for he has told me everything." So the Philistine leaders returned and brought the money with them. What do you see in that verse? They were prepared and they didn't give up. Three times it's almost like the boy that cried wolf. "Come on, I know it now. Here they come running." The fourth time, they came anyway. Samson's opponents mobilized quickly. They had the money, and they were more than willing to come back for that fourth attempt at bringing Samson down. The second thing, never underestimate the determination of your opponent. They were tenacious. They were not going to give up. The enemy is tenacious and prepared to do battle, especially when it comes to our hearts and sometimes even our lives, spiritually speaking. The second way, a false sense of security and compromise will bring peace. That compromise will bring peace. Verse 19, Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap, and she called in a man to shave off his hair, making his capture certain, and his strength left him. How sad. How sad. Compromise rarely brings peace. It's more like, you've heard the expression, an uneasy truth. It's like neither side quite gets exactly what they want, but they say, "I'll settle." You ever settle for anything knowing that it isn't exactly, it just doesn't feel right in your heart? Sometimes that's the Holy Spirit saying, "Don't go there, Jamie." Sometimes I'll listen, sometimes I don't. I make mistakes. It often leaves all parties wanting and not content with the results. So it is when we compromise God's standards of spirituality and morality. You ever say, "If I give them what they want, it'll be okay"? If I give them what they want, you ever do that at work or in a social situation or even maybe at church? It's like, "If I just give them what they want, they'll leave me alone." Ooh. Number three, compromise leads to a removal of God's protective covering. A removal of God's protective covering. Verse 20. Then she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." When he woke up, he thought, "I'll do as before and set myself free." But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. Ah, that is one of the most difficult verses in the Bible to me. Part of our freedom to choose is the issue of living under God's covering. It's like saying to our kids, those of you that have kids, "As long as you live under my roof," and I'm sure your parents have said that on numerous occasions. I've got freedom to choose Jamie's way, or I've got freedom to choose God's way. It's a choice. We are created beings with a choice. Samson chose his way. God removed his protective covering over Samson. Verse 21, chapter 16 in Judges. So the Philistines captured him, gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and made to grind grain in the prison. The Philistines didn't just kill Samson. They wanted to humiliate him. They turned him into kind of a carnival act. They put him in prison where he was grinding grain in the place of where an animal normally would have done this. Job chapter 1 describes Satan as the accuser, and I think that is so true. Although we do have a personal choice, I feel like there is an influence in the spiritual realm that, if we aren't careful, can really come into our lives. Satan is just as real as Delilah, and he's battling, folks, for our hearts. His purpose is to compromise our faith, our integrity, our relationships, and even those of you that are involved, our ministries, our testimonies. He uses every means possible to do that. He uses our past. He uses our struggles. We all have them. And he uses our weaknesses. We all have those as well. As with me, he knows exactly which buttons to push. Man, if I'm like, "Oh," but knows that button to push that's going to get Jamie off on a tangent in a place where he doesn't need to go. Maybe not always physically going to a place, but in my mind, we call it that stinking thinking, that process that just gets us to where we don't want to be. I got a quick story, and I'm going to give it back to Bud. There was a forest ranger who was walking over a place that had been recently burned by a really ferocious forest fire. He was crossing a meadow, and he saw a lump of burning debris, and normally they would take their boot and just kick it over to make sure there were no embers still that could reignite the fire. And when he kicked it over, he realized all these little baby quail went running out. It was the mother quail that had covered these little chicks as this fire flashed over this meadow under her wings and to protect them against the flames. That was a protective covering. Psalm chapter 91, verse 4. Listen with me. He will cover you with his feathers. You will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness is a protective shield.
Thanks, Jamie, very much. Thanks for your leadership in our church, man. Well, how do we get away from compromise? One of the things that we got to be careful of is to ask the question, well, you know, this is, you know, is this an area, or is this a situation in which I can compromise? That is a dangerous decision to be made when you're faced with the decision. Here's the point. We need to understand the totality of what God wants us to be, and we need to understand how He wants to live into us and through us. Only by doing that can we live proactively. You see, so much of our lives, I think, are lived reactively. We wait until a situation is upon us until we have to make a decision. And sometimes that's too late. Sometimes the pressure is on. And let's face it, not everybody reacts equally as well under pressure. And that's okay. Not everybody's wired the same way. So the best thing we can do is learn how to commit to maximize God in our lives. In the next three or four points, I'm going to give you a little bit of a preview of where we're going in our next series that we're going to hit on the book of Ephesians. We're going to start that in a couple of weeks. But I want us to understand a little bit about, according to Ephesians chapter 4, what God expects of us. Now, we have some business owners here who are, you know, very good at what they do. They're very, you know, competent. They have good businesses going, and they are very faithful and very committed to doing things the right way. But if one of them were to come and tell me, you know, I need to hire some people, all right, and I'm going to pay them well, but you know what? I just want them to come in and start working. I'm not going to tell them what to do. I'm not going to tell them what their job description is. I'm not going to tell them anything about the expectations. Now, how many of you would be willing to jump all over that and say, yeah, I'd like to work there. I'd like to be there. Yeah, I bet not many, right? I had one person who told me that before. I think I'd do that. But generally speaking, we're not going to do that. Here's the point. God wants us to know what we're getting into when we choose to build a relationship with Him or when we want to give our lives to Him. I really believe that God never intended His plan for us to be something that we don't get. So what I want to do is look at Ephesians 4, which gives us this excellent summary of what is expected of us in the church. It's kind of like Jesus saying, okay, if you're going to reap the benefits of having a relationship with me or saying that you're one of my people, all right, then look, this is what I expect. Four things real quickly as we move through these. First of all, God's purpose. We got to understand it. God's purpose is living and functioning as a part of a whole. As a part of a whole. Coming into Christ's family is the understanding, has to have with it the understanding, first of all, that I'm not alone. That this Christian thing, this walk with God, is not something that is meant to be a solo act. Rather, it is to be lived out as a part of a whole. Christ looks at His church as what? As a body. He says He was willing to die for it. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. I want you to underline that. Lead a life worthy of your calling on your outline. And then he says, for you have been called by God. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to insert a little I beside where it says you. Make it say, for I have been called by God. Because you have been called by God. I have been called by God. for something that he has for us to do. Now, this purpose we're talking about of living and functioning as a part of the whole is for all of us. You see, that doesn't apply just for Stephen or just for Rich or just for Bo or just for Sue. That applies to every one of us who claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are called to something. We are called to living and functioning as a part of a whole. But I'm not a people person. That's okay. That's okay. God will find a way if you just simply, you know, let him bring the people around you. You don't have to be a gregarious talking head like me. All right? Yeah, you may be a sociopath. Who knows, you know? In the body of Christ. Maybe you just typically, I don't really like people that much. God has a place for you, but you still got to understand, you got to live that out as a part of the whole. That's what God says about his body. Be humble, in verse 2, and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. This purpose is common for all of us. We are, I want you to get this, we are partners in this kingdom thing. Now, you got a lot of partners who are not here this week because summertime, many people are off on trips and stuff. Okay? But whether we're physically present together here tonight, whatever the case might be, we're partners spiritually in this kingdom thing, in this body of Christ. And it's very important that we understand that. The second thing we see in this verse, the second part of the remedy, is understand God's plan and get mobilized. Get going. Get going. Jonathan and Miranda are getting mobilized. They just got married, doggone it. And they're heading overseas to do mission work. You know, I had a really great encounter last night with one of our kids, a 21-year-old gal who manages a store in town, and I happened to see her, and she was telling me about how what a good time she had watching some of our people in our church move she and her mom to a different apartment. And she was talking about this one guy who she was going to help, the 21-year-old girl was going to help him move her stuff. And she said, by the time I got there, he was done. He was finished. It was kind of like, you know, just like that. It was, that guy knows how to get mobilized. And I said, well, who was it? She told me, and I knew. I said, oh, yeah, that's him. That's just him. That's who he is. We got to learn to get mobilized. Why? Because God wants you mobilized. He doesn't want us lazy, sitting around. We talked about idleness and laziness and that kind of stuff being given Satan opportunities to get in and really get us messed up. But our special gift and giftedness that God gives us requires and enables us to serve in a unique way. Now, the first thing, God's purpose is there for all of us. We're all to live and function as a part of the whole. But here, my mobilization is going to look different from your mobilization. And it's going to be that way across the board. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He is the one God gave those gifts to the church. These gifts to the church. Who were they? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their work is not to do all the ministry, right? Their work is to do what? And I'm talking about elders, I'm talking about staff, I'm talking about ministry leaders. Their job is not to do it all. Their responsibility is to what? Equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. That's why we like to say every member or every partner as we're moving toward is a minister. Excuse me. We're all ministers of the gospel. We've all got to do what God tells us to do. We've got to find the uniqueness with which we're called to serve. But I don't have anything to offer. You know, when you do that, it's like spitting in God's face. How would you like for your child to come up to you after you feel like you've given them everything you need? Okay? Or they need to get something done. And say, you know, what you gave me is just no good. It is of no value. And you know what? That is what so many spectator Christians are saying to God today. They're saying, what you gave me is not good enough, God. So I'm not going to get involved. I'm going to stay in the stands in the cheap seats. I'll come every once in a while. I'll get my guilt relief by coming every once in a while to church on Sunday morning. But you know what? Don't. Don't expect me to do anything. Don't expect me to do anything. That's the way so many live their lives, and it's so counter to God's plan. The third thing that we need to understand is God's pathway, his purpose, which applies to all of us, his plan, which is kind of unique. His plan for me is different than it is for Miles. It's different than it is for Paula. Different plans, and therefore our pathways are different. By the way, these four P's that I'm giving you kind of form a framework that I personally regularly pray for my family, for my kids and my wife and I, God, that we will understand your purpose. We will understand the plan you have for us. We will follow the pathway you have for us. And we will live by the principles that you've laid out for us. That's a framework for my prayers. And so God's pathway, where does it come from? It results from transformation. It results from transformation. What is transformation? Transformation through the Holy Spirit gives us the boundaries, you might say, that we gotta keep it. When we gotta keep it in the road. It's kind of like the white lines on the road, on the edges of the road, right? I got a kid who's got her permit now, her learner's permit. So I'm very familiar with the white lines on the sides of the road. More familiar than I want to be honest with you. All right. So I understand the white lines on the road. And you know, that forms the boundaries for us to keep it in the road, to keep our lives moving forward, the pathway that God has for us. Now, what is this transformation? Transformation is the point at or the process in which things changed for you. Duh. What does that mean? It's the point in time or the process through which God gave you a new way of looking at the world. It's not just about changing what I do. It's changing the way I see things. All right? Does that make sense? It's like me looking at my brother over here and thinking, that's the guy who used to, you know, just, you know, annoy me all the time when we were growing up. And getting to the point at which I can say something good about him, you know? And there's much to say good about him. There's no question. Just go watch him in kids' church sometime. But you know, that's enough. I'm not going any further. But see, God wants us to understand the point at which or the process through which we begin to see things differently. That is transformation. Now, let me say this. For me, my salvation experience occurred at age 14. All right? But my transformational experience didn't occur until my late 20s and my early 30s. Why? Because that's when I really got a handle that, you know, that God's got something kind of up out there. And through marriage and through experiences and that kind of thing, God prepared me, kind of softened me up a little bit to where he could, you know, didn't have to use a sledgehammer on my head this time, but maybe something a little bit gentler for me to get what he was saying to me. So your salvation experience and your transformational experience may come differently. Maybe, maybe not for you. But whatever that transformational experience is, I believe that is what we're going to celebrate tonight with a number of people. Because guess what? The Bible says transformation should be followed by baptism as a public profession of faith among the family of the reality of the transformational experience. Well, Your perspective is key. Verses 21 and 20 through 23. Since you've heard, Paul said, all about Jesus and have learned the truth that is in him, throw off your old sinful nature, your evil nature, and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal, transformation, of your thoughts and your attitudes. So your perspective has got to change. Finally, God's principles lead to a life of integrity. What are principles? Principles encompass many things. Principles are those standards of truth that are designed to guide our decision making. You see, the plan and the pathway are unique for all of us, but guess what? The principles are not. They're not going to hurt you. I know they look like it, but they're not. Okay, trust me. Look this way. All right? The principles for you are the same as the principles for me. They're found in God's Word. Let me give you an idea. These principles are designed to guide our decision-making, which flow from our beliefs, our thinking, our attitudes, and our actions. That's what we've been talking about for a number of weeks. Verse 30, as we close out. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Now, folks, let me say this. Many who claim this partnership in the body of Christ are bringing grief, they're bringing sorrow to the Holy Spirit by the way they're living their lives. Without a doubt, some of us, the way we're living our lives, maybe consistently, maybe periodically, we bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way we live. Remember, verse 30 says, He is the one who has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Now, how do we get there? How do we get there? Maximizing God's purpose, His plan, His pathway and His principles for us. Let me say that it cannot happen until we are willing to say, God, Your way is so much more superior to mine. You know, we talked today as we started about this diametric opposition between God and the twofold opposition of who? Of our sinful nature, our evil nature, and Satan. And how we allow those things sometimes. We meet in the middle somewhere to try to bring compromise, and we think we satisfy some of the old sinful nature, and we think we satisfy God, but we really don't. The only answer is not in compromise, but rather it's in total obedience to Christ. It's in total obedience to an understanding that my heart encompasses my will, my emotions, my thoughts, and that God wants all of me. And that can never happen until I choose to crucify myself. And I choose to allow the Spirit of Christ Himself to be resurrected within me, to change me from inside out. And that can never happen until that crucifixion occurs. That can never happen until, as we're going to be symbolized tonight, there is a drowning, a crucifixion of the old nature as we lower those people physically into the water and then bring them up again as a symbol of what? Of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives. That can never happen until we take those natures in us that are already dead and take them down to a water grave.
There's been a new mercy killing. The man I used to be has been crucified. And the death of this man was a final way of revealing. In the spiritual way to live, I had to die. Now if I let the dead man leave, get a little light, I'm in my way. So I'm going down to the Celebration River. Gonna take this dead man down to a water grave. makes me glad to know, my Lord, that I've been born again. I'm going down to the river, Lord. I'm gonna be buried alive. I'm going to show my heavenly Father the man I used to be has finally died.
God, may we understand the difference between you and where you are. And God, that diametric opposition of that old evil nature, Satan. And God, may we be aware of where he wants to take us and where our old sinful nature wants to take us. God, help us to live proactive lives, willing to live it in such a way that when the opportunities for compromise come, that we don't fall. But God, that we stand true on your word, on your principles. God, we stand on that, in that pathway and on that plan, and God, on the purpose that you have for us. Go with us, grow us, strengthen us, and help us to remember the secret, God, to live in you and to love in you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. I hope to see you tonight. If you'd like to be baptized, maybe you've never done that, or you just want to do that again, and just there's just been a transformative experience in your life, just check on your card. I want to be baptized, and we'll get back with you. Be there a little bit early if you want to tonight, and we'll touch base with you. God bless. Have a great day and a great week. Leave your connection cards along with the offerings, the tithes that you have in the boxes in the back, and see you tonight. God bless. Don't forget ice cream. Bring any kind of ice cream. Take care. Bye-bye.
I who have nothing, I who have no one.